To the book of Hosea. We're going to continue on in Hosea chapter 4. But before we get there, I just want to just make a few comments, you know, because I think this is important to recognize before we get into this next portion. I read something about Thomas Jefferson. He wrote these words. He said, "I indeed tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." I would to God that everybody felt that way. Well, the prophet Hosea would have agreed as he surveyed the kingdom of Israel and how it had gotten, you know, so bad and so corrupt. And so from his bitter experience with his wife, Hosea knew that sin not only breaks the heart of God, but it also offends the holiness of God. And I think that's something that this nation, our nation, needs to learn as well. I think it's important to consider Psalms chapter 89 and verse 14, which says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." You see, God wanted to forgive the sins of his people, and he wanted to restore his fellowship with them. But again, they just were not ready. You know, and the people have to be ready for that to happen. What made them ready? I think Paul hit the nail on the head when he spoke about how he had to rebuke the Corinthians in a letter. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 11, he said, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. And now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that the sorrow led you to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what a clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." We live in a day and an age where nobody wants you to say anything that would offend them. "Oh, don't offend me. That offends me." You know, Jesus made it very clear that he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. You know, in other words, he's going to share things that are going to cut. Things that are going to offend. And so as Christians, we need to settle in our hearts and minds that what we share, if it's the Word of God, is going to offend people, but it's what's necessary to get people prepared for the Lord's return. Obviously, the things that were going on in Israel were much more serious than what we just mentioned, but it still would require a repentant heart for them to experience that restoration. And more than anything, the chastening of the Lord is what leads you to repentance. Because if again, that rebuke doesn't do the work, then guess what? That just leaves chastening. And we're all familiar with Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 13. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more?" And I want you to just kind of hone in on this particular portion of this verse. "Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." In other words, that we would begin to look and act like his son, Jesus Christ. We were created to be that very thing, an image of his son, to reflect his son. And he goes on to say, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This doesn't tell you that, you know, it's always going to be, chastening is going to be easy. It's going to leave you with your hands hanging down and feeble knees. You're going to feel like, you know, what have I done? But he says, make straight paths for your feet so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. God's desire is to heal his people, not only in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. So literally, suffering and sorrow lead to repentance. In 1 Peter 4:1-2, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So my point is, if you belong to the Lord, you have one of two choices. Suffer from, you know, the ceasing from sin. And really the suffering from ceasing from sin is the fact that the Bible says sin is fun, but it's only fun for a season. And it's painful a lot of times to give up the things that you enjoy. Or suffer the chastening that leads you to repentance and a turning away from sin. And again, I quote 1 Corinthians 11:31-32, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Well, the Israelites not only would not repent, they wouldn't even admit that they had sinned. And so in chapter 4, we see God conducting a trial and to bring them to the bar of justice and to give them revelation of the fact that is in fact what they have done. Brother Warren Wiersbe, he had this to say. He said, it's a basic spiritual principle that until people experience the guilt of conviction, they can enjoy the glory of conversion. I believe that is true as well. So let's go ahead and dive right into verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. That's the indictment. And just as Hosea had experienced a quarrel with his wife, and so God did with his estranged wife, the people of Israel. And the picture of God bringing men and nations to trial in his courtroom, it should be one that's a familiar one to us because we see it happen a couple different times in the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah 1:10-20, this is a kind of a courtroom picture of the Lord bringing indictment against Judah. And here it says in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Remember, the Bible says Jerusalem in the book of Revelation and Egypt, that's the spiritual names for Jerusalem. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and your calling of assemblies, I cannot endure the iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make prayers. I will not hear, your hands are full of blood. And he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, and put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes, and cease to do evil. And so he's not saying that there's no hope. There is hope, and it's through repentance, turning around, doing the right thing. Learn to do good, he said. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. And then he goes on to say, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And this is kind of, that kind of hints to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who has done that very thing. He's taken our sins and washed us so that we are white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. And if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, guess what? You shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then we see another courtroom scene in Jeremiah 2, verse 9 through 13, where he says, therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and what they have done instead, they have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that cannot hold no water. And then in Micah 6, verse 1 through 4, it says, hear now what the Lord says, arise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent you before and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So the point is that the Lord brings indictment against the people. Well, we know in the New Testament it says in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that the whole world may be what? Become guilty before God. We can look at Israel and we can point the finger and say, well, if that was us back then, we would never have acted like that. We would never have done that. But this points out that we all are guilty. Psalms 94, 1 and 2 says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, and render punishment to the proud. That's not just to Israel or Judah. That is to every nation and every peoples. Verse 2 and 3 says, by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. And again, this is the basis for the judgment of God against his people for breaking his holy law. The covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. And if you remember what their response was to him whenever he gave them the law, In Exodus 19 and 8, it says, and the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Their promise was broken quickly. And just as Gomer didn't take her marriage vow seriously, but went to live with another man, so Israel reneged on her promise to God to be faithful, but she went after pagan idols. There was not faithfulness, or you could say truth, in the land. No loyal love for the Lord. And when people reject God's covenant, they begin to exploit each other. The Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with our neighbors as well as with the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we will also love our neighbor. Even Jesus brought this to light when he asked some of the religious people of his day to consider this. In Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them said, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" In other words, all the laws can be fulfilled in just obeying those two commandments. Romans 13, 8 and 10 says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, 'You shall not commit adultery,' 'You shall not murder,' 'You shall not steal,' 'You shall not bear false witness,' 'You shall not covet,' and if there's any other commandment, all are all summed up in this saying, namely, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Again, he said that there was no mercy in the land, no love for one's neighbor, no compassion for the poor or the needy. And people were false-hearted toward God and hard-hearted toward one another. Listen to the admonition the Apostle John gave to us as believers. In 1 John 4, verse 20 through 21, he said, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Folks, this is a command. So verse 4 through 14 says, "Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother." And again, I personally believe this is talking about Jerusalem. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me, and I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. But they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry and not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from the wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and the Tebereths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots, and other sacrifices with the ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled." So the basic sin that they all experienced was as a result of plain old ignorance. I honestly believe that that's what most people are suffering from right now, not knowing what is thus says the Lord and walking in ignorance. In Hosea 4 and 6, again, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Remember when Jeroboam the first set up his own religious system in Israel, many of the true priests, actually who were Levite, fled to Judah. And so the king ordained priests of his own choosing at this particular time. And of course, these counterfeit priests, they neither knew the Lord, but they didn't know the law as well. Their primary concern was having an easy job that would provide them with food and clothing, pleasure, especially opportunities to be with shrine prostitutes. So basically, God says, don't blame the people for what's happening because they're only following your bad example. When you obey God's word, you walk in the light and you won't stumble. And the scriptures make that very clear. Proverbs 3, verse 21 through 26 says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. And he's talking about wisdom. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and so there will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. What a wonderful promise that is. In Proverbs 4, 14 through 22 says, do not enter the path of the wicked, for they do not walk in the way, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they have made someone else fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like a shining light, shining sun, there that shines even ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. I remember one time, before I was even a Christian, how we had some friends who were Christian, but they were not, it's like I say, they had not made the Lord of their life, so to speak. And we had the TV on, and there was a clip on there about a movie that was coming out. I think it was called Fantasia. It was a horror movie. And I said, yeah, I'll be sure to miss that. Before I was a believer, I didn't like to watch stuff like that. And he said, oh, I love horror movies. I like to be scared and stuff. And you know, the more I watch TV, the more I see that's filled with violence, wickedness, you know, murder, you know, adultery, all these things. You know, it's like the human heart feeds on these things. You know, the old saying goes, you are what you eat, you know. And if you put good things in, you'll get good things out. And so the old computer terminology, giggo, garbage in, garbage out, you know. So, but when you walk rejecting the word, you indeed are walking in darkness, because his word is like, you can't find your way. As Isaiah 8, verse 20 through 22 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse the king and their God and look upward. And they shall look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. And so worldly and ignorant spiritual leaders produce worldly and ignorant people. And you'll bring destruction basically into the land as a result. And like I said, the phrase your mother in verse 5 more than likely refers to Jerusalem, or you could even say Israel. And Hosea 5, it says, you shall stumble in that day, the prophets shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Well, we know what happened to the nation of Israel. They were destroyed. So the phrase your mother is most likely talking about the northern kingdom. So the lesson for us, as goes the spiritual leadership, so goes morality, and as our morality goes, so does the nation. God's people are to be the salt and the light in society, and when they are corrupt, society becomes corrupt as well. The Bible says that judgment must start at the house of God. And if it starts with us, what shall be the end of those that do not obey the gospel of Christ? Like I said, I've been amazed at how many Christian pastors, well-known Christian pastors, have fallen in this last year or so. Well-known that you would have never thought. And when we try to cover our sins, the Bible says we won't prosper. That's one of the reasons why I say, like this morning, I mess up. We all mess up. But we got to confess that. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. These are the words that Jesus leaves for you and I. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is not only true for ministers, but it is true for lay people as well, but in particular ministers. Now God, he rejected Jeroboam's man-made religion, and he warned the priests that their easy job would soon end in disaster. Instead of seeking God's will, they consulted their idols. And when they did that, the more they sinned, and you know, it seemed like the more they sinned, the more food that the priests enjoyed, the more shrines the people built, the more they had, the priests were able to indulge in lustful pleasures as they participated in the fertility rites. But these rites wouldn't accomplish anything in the eyes of God, because God would cause the population and the produce to decrease instead of increase. And the priest's own daughters and their daughter-in-laws would become shrine prostitutes and commit adultery. That's how low that they would go. Their sins would bring judgment to their families and into the land. When verse 15 through 19 of Hosea chapter 4, it says, though you Israel play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Avon, nor swear by another, saying, as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in the open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped up her. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Again, in these verses here, the prophet turns to the people of Judah, who had been carefully watching the events that were taking place in Israel. And Hosea's warning is pretty clear. Don't meddle with the affairs of Israel, because their doom is sealed and you don't want to become like them. But they did not listen. It says Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, is joined to idols. Let him alone, it says. The people of Judah were supposed to worship in Jerusalem and not go to the hill shrines in Israel or to the special shrines in Gilgal or Bethel. Hosea calls Bethel Behaven, which means house of evil or deceit. But Bethel itself actually means house of God. But Israel was like a stubborn heifer. But the Lord, through his whirlwind of judgment, would cause them to be like a submissive lamb in eventuality. Any questions or any thoughts